Just an announcement before prayer. A reminder that the Youth Mexico Mission Trip fundraiser dinner is planned for this coming Friday evening. So far, we have a few people signed up, and the youth heartily invite you to support this cause. The sign-up form is in the foyer, and we'll pray for a blessing on this trip as well. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Heavenly Father, what an amazing privilege we have to gather as Thy church to worship the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we give thanks, O Lord, for Lord, who are we and what are our houses before Thee, that we should have such amazing privileges. Privileges to hear the word, to sing thy praises, to call upon thy name and come boldly to thy throne of grace to receive help and strength in our time of needs. Lord, we recognize that we take these blessings so for granted so many times. And that so often, Lord, it becomes habit and custom to gather in the house of the Lord. But Lord, we also know that Thou dost command Thy blessing in Thy house. And as we gather together in worship, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would command even Thy Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, and we would have words to speak, ears to hear, and that our hearts would be filled with the love and adoration that flows through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in Him we might also have this glorious confession, that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, Lord, grant unto us everything we need. For, Lord, faith is such a glorious gift that comes from Thy hand, and repentance. And grant us, Lord, a desire to serve Thee and to love Thee and all of thy attributes and all of what Thou dost show us and reveal to us in Thy Word. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of Thee, our Lord and Savior. What a glorious privilege it is as we gather with Thy people to encourage one another and to motivate one another and spur one another on to our growth in grace, to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Grant us loving hearts toward one another and true fellowship together in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficulties in this day. Lord, that we might not even know about in our own mind. And yet, O Lord, You know each and every one and care for each and every one. And so, Lord, we ask that Thou would be merciful unto each in their times of difficulty, whether it be of sorrow, whether it be, Lord, of burdens, of sickness, illnesses, even flu viruses at this time of the year. We pray, O Lord, that each one, whether young or old, or anywhere in between, that Thou would care for each one according to their needs. And Lord, help us to know one another better in our particular needs, that we might encourage one another on in prayer and care for one another. And we give thanks, O Lord, for healing grace for Brother Martin Ferret and Brother Rick Vandermeerl as well. Lord, we stand in amazement at Thy healing graces extended to our members as well. Lord, continue to bless us and care for all of our needs, whether they be physical, but also spiritual. Lord, be with those who struggle in various ways of temptation and spiritual backsliding, waywardness. Lord, we pray that Thou would draw them back irresistibly through Thy grace and by Thy love. And Lord, we pray also, Lord, for those who are growing in grace and in knowledge of Thee, who even through difficult times can say that Thou art their God. Thou dost care for them, and everything is being worked out for their good, as Thou hast called them according to Thy purpose. And so, Lord, we pray that there too there might be rejoicing in the heart of Thy sovereign love and mercy toward us. Lord, help us day by day, guiding us on that pathway to glory, that we might walk in Thy ways and according to Thy commandments, to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Be with our congregation in all of our particular needs, but also especially with our youth. As we could just announce about the Youth Mexico mission trip, Lord, we pray that there too there would be great excitement, a great desire to seek to serve Thee, and also our the less fortunate also in this world. But help us to do so in a way that truly shows the love and the wisdom of Christ in all of these areas. And so, Lord, go with us and help us as a congregation also to support these causes, not only financially, but also prayerfully, and encourage us on. Lord, we need Thee in every aspect of our worship, so we ask that Thou would hear our prayer, that Thou would grant us a heart that is washed from all our sins, that we would have peace of conscience, knowing that in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is truly forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And so cleanse us and renew us by Thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory alone. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the book of Acts, we recognize that Acts is not necessarily the Acts of the Apostles, but probably more so the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ascended into heaven and sends forth His Holy Spirit to equip and enable His Apostles to bring that gospel and all of their followers also to the ends of the earth. And we recognize that in Acts 1 verse 8, where we receive these words from our Lord Jesus before He ascended to heaven. But you shall receive power afterward that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see here God's plan unfolding in Acts chapter 8. As we could read part of Acts 8 from verse 25 to 40 already in our hearing. But we recognize in Acts chapter 8 at the beginning that the people who have been saved by His grace in Jerusalem now through persecution are being scattered throughout Judea and even to Samaria. Acts 8 verse 5 through 25 is an example of that word going forth even into Samaria. And we find that the apostles there also visit Samaria. And we don't want to go into the details of that event. But what we find there is that there's great joy as God is transforming Jerusalem, Judea, and also now Samaria. And we find that same thing as the gospel goes to the ends of the world through God's sovereign plan. And we find that here in Acts 8, verse 26, especially as we read these words. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And we just read that far at this time. As we contemplate those words there, we recognize that Philip, following the direction of the Lord, is one of those seven men who were called to assist the apostles as deacons, or maybe in Philip's case, as an evangelist. And they're being scattered and directed by the Lord to bring the message of the gospel and also help the apostles in bringing that message to the ends of the world. The apostles here, they, as it were, recognize, and Philip as well, recognize that they must go to the background and follow the Lord in His leading. And Philip here, a very humble man, humbly obedient as an instrument in God's hand, we read these words, "And so he rose, and he went," in obedience here, really, to the Lord. And I would like to look at this as we find this unfold for us, as Christ being proclaimed to the ends of the world. And certainly as the scene unfolds, we see a very discouraged traveler who's on a desert road, and Philip is sent by divine appointment, and it produces distinct results. And so there we find a discouraged traveler. Secondly, a deserted road. We see God's divine appointment and His distinct results. As the full scene unfolds, we find this discouraged traveler. A discouraged traveler who is a man from Ethiopia. And he had been in Jerusalem already, and now is traveling back down to Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem to worship this God, and we don't understand exactly how he had come to find the God of Israel. But he had searched it, and he was searching for this God. He's searching for truth. He recognized one thing, that the gods of his culture were nothing. They were all but empty. There was nothing fulfilling about them. And he's enamored here by Judaism. He's enamored by the worship of the Jews, of the Jehovah God. And we don't know his exact experience in Jerusalem, but we know that it could not have been very fulfilling at all. Especially since he had not really encountered, from all appearances, the Christian faith there. Or maybe he did, but they too, like the Jews, did not openly embrace him. We don't have all of these details, but nonetheless, he's going back to Ethiopia without finding truth. He's not finding the true God. He's not finding the gospel. He didn't find Christ. That's what we know for sure. Maybe he found a Jewish religion. Maybe he found much religiosity. He found the sacrifices and all of the rituals and all of their traditions and everything else. He found a lot of religiosity, but did not find Christ. He leaves empty, beaten down. His purpose seemed to be unfulfilled. And there could be various reasons for that. The first reason could be that he was a foreigner. He was not one of the Jews. He didn't really fit into their culture. As a matter of fact, anyone who was a foreigner could not enter into the temple beyond the courts of the Gentiles. He was considered to be a dog at best, unclean. And there's no way he could come and worship the triune God, Jehovah God, in the temple. And he couldn't even sneak in because he's black. He's an Ethiopian. He was not of the Jewish background at all, of fair skin. No, he was black. Furthermore, not only was he black, but he was a eunuch. He was an emasculated male, castrated. And you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, the Bible says in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 that no eunuch or emasculated male ought to come into the temple. They were forbidden. And here, this was a eunuch, a black man, a foreigner. Every right would have been taken away from him to participate in the religious activities in Jerusalem. So although he could witness a lot of religiosity, he was not part of them and could not be part of them to worship their God. And you ask, well, why was he emasculated? Who was this man? Well, he's coming from Ethiopia. He was the CFO, as it were, the treasurer of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He had one of the highest positions in the land. He cared for the money the finances of this queen. We'll get into exactly what that looked like a little bit more later, but in those days, the reason for his castration would have been so that he was completely dedicated to serving his country and the queen. And here he comes as a foreigner, who is a eunuch, who is black, to Jerusalem, and leaves, maybe with only what his money could buy, the scriptures, but no experience. No experience of finding God. I might have some of these experiences a little off. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but it gives us enough hints to know that there's something wrong here as he's going home to Ethiopia. And he's going home discouraged. But maybe that's not so much different than many of us as we come to church this morning, feeling in a certain sense as who could approach the holy hill of God? For I am unclean. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I am not worthy to be called His son. How could I come and worship with all of these people who have it all right and whose lives look like they're so in order? If only people could understand how sinful I am and how unclean and how unworthy I am of worshiping the triune God. Maybe you come to church that way too, feeling like this Ethiopian. Unclean. A prodigal. Returning to his father with his head hung down in shame. Rehearsing your blubbering confession of how unworthy we are. And as you enter the church doors, then you might even see as things get worse, elder brothers saying, who are you and what right do you have to come into this church building? They look down their noses and they sneer. You really don't belong here. Church is for people who got it right. Who fit into a culture of the church. Who can rehearse truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. You just don't fit in here because you don't look like one of us, maybe. And you can imagine this castrated black dog going back to Ethiopia with an owl, with nothing of the experience of the grace of God and the love of God. This is evident by the road he took. A deserted road. This discouraged traveler was on a deserted road. A road less traveled. We read it in verse 26. The angel says to Philip, says, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. This is desert. This is not the normal way someone in a high position would take. Certainly he would go through all of the cities. But no, here he's going on a deserted road. This man was in a chariot, we read in verse 27. And very likely in those days, if someone wanted to get around, they would go on foot. Someone who was prosperous and had some wealth would travel on a donkey. And if you were very wealthy, you would have a chariot. And that chariot would be surrounded by a caravan of others protecting you. Especially this man who was in charge of all of the finances of the Queen of Ethiopia. He's traveling, and certainly you would go down a main road that would go through all of the main cities. And as you would come into the cities, they would ask, who is coming? And they'd probably even raise up the gates for someone like this Ethiopian man. But here, he's going down a desert road, a deserted road, a road that was less traveled, as it were. And as he's going down this road through Gaza, down toward Egypt, he's in a blessed place. Because he has time to think, time to meditate upon what he's just witnessed in Jerusalem. And also upon the scriptures that he had in his hand from Isaiah. This is a blessed road. This road doesn't travel through all of the worldliness and all of the pomp and all of the glories of this world. No, it travels down a desert road, just as Jesus often took his disciples to deserted places, to desert places. So they had time to have communion and fellowship with each other and the Lord and his heavenly Father. And so certainly we can expect something to happen here to cheer the soul of this discouraged traveler on this deserted road. Or maybe just thinking about ourselves. What road do we often take in our life? The roads that lead through Lethbridge and Calgary and Edmonton. The roads that lead through all of the world, as it were. Or do we like to take the roads a little bit less traveled? I'm not saying it's wrong to take Highway 2. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just drawing a picture. What is our desires in this life? Is it to travel the road that leads the broad way to eternal destruction? Or do we take the narrow way, the road less traveled, that we might have time to meditate on the things of the Lord, time for prayer, time for communion with God, time to be in His Word, time to grow in grace together? Or are all the things of the world far more important than that road less traveled? What road are you traveling? Is it the main road or a deserted road? Is it a desert place that you're fed and nourished in the oasis of God's amazing grace through His Word and by His Spirit? Do we seek to separate ourselves from the busyness of the world, from all of the distractions and all of the cares of the world, to even gather in this place on the Lord's Day? Is that an absolute priority for us? Not just to come out here out of custom or habit, but to come here eagerly expecting to be fed and nourished by the Word of God, the streams of living water. What is your life? And what road are you traveling? There's a discouraged traveler on a deserted road, and yet, by God's divine appointment, He sends His servant, Philip, in this way. Philip here, he's in Samaria. If you read Acts 8 in its entirety, you find that the church is growing exponentially in Samaria. His ministry is being blessed and then blessing upon blessing. Sin is being confronted. Evil is being shown what it is through Simon the sorcerer. And now the gospel is reviving the city. There's much joy in the city. And God takes him and sends him on this road, in this desert place, to this lonely, desert, discouraged traveler. This is God's divine appointment. He is beginning a work that will spread even to the ends of the world. This is divine appointment. Isn't that what we confess too? This has come back to me, especially in these weeks of receiving a call from a congregation and accepting it. In Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 1.3, we find that God mercifully sends messengers of the good news to whom He will and at what time He pleases, with a very specific message, a message of the gospel. And here Philip is to come through divine appointment. Just as Jesus is being blessed, and it says that he must needs go through Samaria in John chapter 4. And there he finds this Samaritan woman as he leaves the 99, as it were, and seeks out the one. So here Philip, through divine appointment, is to leave the 99 and seek out this black sheep that is going on his way to Ethiopia. He must, because it's God who, through His divine appointment, compels him to go to this man. And that's further confirmed in verse 29 as he says to Philip, the Spirit says to Philip, go in near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, it's the Spirit who's guiding him and leading him. And it's the same Spirit who's guiding and leading Philip as the one who is guiding and leading this black Ethiopian eunuch. As he's opened the Scriptures and he's led him to Isaiah 53. And so we read, as the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. That's in verse 30, as Philip runs thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and says to him, understandest thou what thou readest? They're both being led by the Spirit to come to this very point. And this is one of the characteristics that filled the apostles, but also Philip, as you can find in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And here the Spirit is directing him and leading him to attach himself to this chariot at this specific time to explain the good news of the gospel to him. The message is coming from Isaiah 53. The place where he reads, we read of it. He says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And he's trying to wrestle with this gospel message, and he's asking, and he asks Philip in verse 34, please tell me, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is it? Philip says, do you understand what you read? And he says, no, I don't. Who is this of whom this prophecy is speaking? Is it of who? Maybe this Ethiopian eunuch could just been in Jerusalem. Thought, you know what? I'm never going to have another generation. I'm never going to have offspring. Maybe he thought, maybe this passage has been speaking about me to some degree. I don't understand it. Notice how it says that in his humiliation. Maybe he was greatly humbled when he was in Jerusalem and felt as if he were judged by the world. And who shall declare my generation? Maybe this is me that the prophet is speaking of even. He could almost identify with the sense of not being able to speak up for himself or having no place in Jerusalem. It's possible. I'm not saying that's exactly what was going through his mind. But certainly he was confused as to who the prophet is speaking about. Well, Philip knows who the prophet is speaking of. And what does he do? He preaches Jesus Christ to him. You can't help but hear and almost think about the men on the way, or the travelers on the way to Emmaus. At the end of Luke, as Jesus walks with them and explains everything that transpired in Jerusalem after his crucifixion and his resurrection, as it points to a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so here also Philip brings all of these truths and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Philip opens his mouth, he begins at this scripture, and he preaches Jesus Christ to him. This sheep was led to the slaughter. He must be judged. He must be taken away. He must be like a lamb before his shears is dumb, and not open his mouth. Because sin has entered into this world. And he comes to Genesis 3, and he shows how we have rebelled against God and sinned against him. And shows them the glorious promises of the gospel from Genesis 3 all the way, even until Acts here. And shows them the glorious promise of the seed that would come from the seed of the woman, from the line of David, that there would be blood shed, and that there would be a king who would reign eternal in the heavens that sits at the right hand of God. Because his justice would be satisfied. And because he would be put to death, for the sins of His people. And so God would prolong His days, as we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10. And He would give Him the reward of His people. Certainly, the promises were set forth. And the glorious truth of the gospel was set forth before Philip, or before this eunuch. And as he does so, you see the response of this Ethiopian. Probably very parallel to Isaiah 56. Maybe Philip also took him to Isaiah 56. If you have your Bibles open, you can open there. Isaiah 56, verse 3. You almost hear this prophecy coming to fulfillment in Isaiah 56. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from this people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. See how eerily similar that is to this Ethiopian saying, he can't say that his generation is necessarily cut off. I'm a dry tree. I'm not worth anything. I'm despised of men. I'm not worthy to be part of these children of Israel. Don't let him say that, says Isaiah. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The gospel is going away from the Jews and the Judaizers and the religiosity of Jerusalem and given to a black Ethiopian dog to go back to Ethiopia to bring that gospel to the ends of the world, that he might have an everlasting name that would not be cut off. Also, the sons and of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one of them that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled in our very hearing. What joyful news. His house of prayer will be for all nations, we read in verse 7. For all nations. Well, dear congregation, one thing is certain. There's a divine message coming to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's the message of the gospel. That it's Christ, the servant of the Lord, who makes servants, plural, in all nations. Even as we read in Psalm 87, where we're giving a registry of the nations, as it were, to contribute to the children of Zion. Of some of Ethiopia, it will be said, we read, this one was born in the city of God. You see, there's distinct results happening. The Spirit is working His work of regeneration, granting faith, granting repentance. This is what we find in these distinct results in our last point. Turn again to Acts 8, verse 36. We can see those distinct results that come through the preaching of Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Remember in Isaiah 56? They went their way rejoicing. And here he goes his way rejoicing. But Philip, he goes and continues, follow the Lord's will in preaching the gospel. The first mark, the first distinct result is that there is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we find there that as Philip also reminds him, that you can't be baptized unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the eunuch asked him, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And sometimes this isn't fully shown in some certain translations, but the Greek here, even in the King James, it's not necessarily 100% clear either, but in the Greek, it says this. It says that we believe into, not just believe that Jesus Christ or believe in Jesus Christ, but that we believe into Jesus Christ. That we become united in Him. It's not just an asking of Jesus into your heart. It's not just a believing that Jesus was, yes, the Son of God, because that's what the Scriptures say. No, it's a believing into Him. It's a uniting into Him. It's a living out of Him. It's a believing and trusting that everything He says about Himself is true. And you're going to live and die by it. It's a believing into Him. That's the gospel. It's a recognizing that anything I do could never save myself. But it's a gospel that's entirely outside of myself, and I need to submerge myself into it. And I need to become part of it. And that's a trusting and a hope in Jesus Christ alone, as a servant of the Lord, who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, who like a lamb, dumb before its shears, opened not his mouth, who took upon himself the justice of God for my sin, and now lives eternally, reigning as my Lord and my King and my Savior. What hinders me, says the Ethiopian, from being baptized? What's hindering me? The answer really is nothing. And maybe I can ask you, who maybe are discouraged on your travel through this world today. Maybe you who are discouraged, maybe even in a desert place. What hinders you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something that hinders you? Did not Jesus do enough? Is He not the servant of the Lord who took upon Himself our sin? We all like sheep went astray, but He laid the iniquity of us all upon His Son, the servant of the Lord. And He carries that iniquity through His suffering, through His death, as He bears the burden of hell for sinners like you and like me. Is there anything that should hinder you from receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior? By faith in the Son of God. Here the Ethiopian says, just as I am an Ethiopian Gentile eunuch, with every barrier broken down, no more barriers of Judaism and Gentiles. No more barriers broken down. No, now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. I can't live without thee. Is that your language? And certainly true joy is going to fill your heart like never before. I think of Isaiah 35 here. You find this desert place in Isaiah 35. In a wilderness, a solitary place. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Here this Ethiopian, this discouraged traveler in a desert place, is filled with the glory and the beauty of our God. And he might say, He is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that leads to verse 6 of Isaiah 35. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out, and streams in the desert. And they come to that place where there's water. And he's baptized. Baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And joy fills his heart. What do we read? As they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. But the eunuch saw him no more. He takes away the man who brought him the good news of the gospel. He takes away man. And he sets before him the only truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? He's not sad that Philip left. No, not at all. He went his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. With great joy. There's joy in this wilderness, in this desert place. There's joy of the Ethiopian man. Oh, there's joy for Philip, who goes and continues to preach the gospel. There's joy in heaven, as this black sheep is now received as one who is justified before the throne of God. There's joy in heaven. And guess what? There ought to be joy for us today. True joy. True joy by seeing, yes, that God's word is true, that it's being confirmed, that Acts 1 verse 8 actually took place and was, as it was promised by our Lord Jesus who ascended into heaven, is now set before us as the truth that comes from God Himself, confirming the Old Testament promises. Confirming the promises of Abraham that he will be a blessing to all the nations of the world, and in him and through this gospel, that all the nations will be blessed. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is absolutely important for us as Gentiles to understand. Because we, like this Ethiopian, are a Gentile. And here he comes from the edge of the known world, as it were, of the black race, a castrated male, a Gentile. And this story shines forth, as one wrote, like a beacon, declaring that the gospel is for the whole world, that we can have confidence in this gospel message. Confidence to believe it. Confidence to trust it. Confidence to proclaim it. Confidence to simply be an instrument in God's hand to accomplish His eternal purpose by a divine appointment to bring that gospel, knowing that it is the power of God to save sinners unto Himself. Are you excited, joyful in the gospel? Philip, it was just one man. Filled with the Spirit. And you say to yourself, how can I make a difference as one person? I'm just a person. I don't even have any gifts to talk. I don't even know the gospel that well. How could I be a blessing? You see, it's not about you at all. It's about God and His divine appointment. It's about God and His work. It's about the gospel and its power. It's not about you. And so Philip here is one man, filled with the Spirit, yes, anointed and directed by God, yes. And it may seem very small and insignificant that he comes here to this Ethiopian eunuch. But on the pages of church history, this is a very momentous occurrence. Why? Well, if you look in church history, some of the most important names in early church history were what? Africans. Cyprian, Tertullian, Augustine. And they influenced the reformers greatly. How do you know what God might have in store also for you or your children? to preserve the Reformed heritage, to preserve the very Word of God, to preserve the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a divine perspective of the gospel? Or is it a human perspective of religiosity, maybe even traditionalism, whatever it would be? Or do we have a divine perspective of what God does through the power of the gospel? Is that alive and real in your own heart, in your own life? That He might be glorified as the one who works in every one of His people, no matter whether they're black, worthless, outcast sheep. He takes them and He makes them servants of His to His glory. Amen.